Good morning, everyone. God bless you again as we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus. May we look to Him with a single eye this morning. I saw written up here, welcome. I know that's for each one of us who have come. I heard my Uncle Ed say one time, he said, welcome comes from two words. It comes from will come. He says, when there's an invitation that has been sent out with great desire, and somewhere in the midst of that invitation, you respond and you say, I will come. And that creates the word welcome. And it's with great desire. It's an act of the will. I will come. And I was just thinking, you know, it did take some sacrifice to be here, did it not? It wasn't easy. It took some planning. I was just thinking about us here this week. You know, there's no income for us this week. And it costs something to get here. There were some sacrifices involved. We're away from our family and from our responsibilities at home. But each of you said, I will come. And may the Lord return manyfold to each one of us, many times more than the sacrifice we have made to be here. May it be returned in blessing. May it be returned in answered prayer. May it be returned in commitment and purpose of heart. And may the Lord protect and keep our homes and our families and our work while we are here. So may our time here be valuable. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh God, we tremble because we know we are in your presence. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you're not going to miss a meeting like that. God, may we be willing to meet with you. Father, I pray, let this be no ordinary prayer. Let this be no ordinary meeting, O God. Let this be no ordinary week, Father, but rather the cry of our hearts from needy men, that we could be all that you have called us to be in our roles of leadership in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that you would take our priorities and just rearrange them this week as it would please you. Father, I pray that we could find the grace to take our hands off of the controls of our life and let you put your hands on the controls of our life and lead us, Father. Pray that you would refocus our gaze. Give us a single eye upon the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would take away the distractions that are continually before us. We pray that there would be nothing come that would fog out the work that you are trying to do in each of our lives. Father, I pray this week that you would give us grace to repent. Give us grace to confess our faults one to another. May this be a safe place. May this be a sacred place. May this be hallowed ground unto which we have come this week. Father, may it be a time of commitment. I pray, Father, let our gathering, let this be no ordinary prayer or meeting or week. We pray that this would be a life-changing week for each of us. Father, I know that you are willing. Help us to be willing. Help us, Father, to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, clean hands. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. They go together. Father, cleanse us, wash us, and draw us to yourself. Break us. Meet with us. We know there is higher ground. There's a higher plane than I have found. We haven't got there yet, Father. Lead us there, we pray. We pray that we would press toward that higher ground. And we pray that you would be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a subject before us this week for this part of the meetings. The title for our thoughts this week is The High Calling of God. And I'll just tell you, we have a burden upon our heart. We feel it. I trust we sense it from the Lord. And the burden is for our homes. It's for our families. It's for our churches. It's for our individual lives that we as men would get a vision of the role of leadership that God has called us to in His kingdom. I know we read in the Scriptures about a great falling away. And I've wondered how that's ever going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen when the men are not in their place in our homes and in our churches and in our individual lives. There will come a falling away. And so the cry, I believe, of God's heart to us here this week is that He can raise up men who are going to be faithful, who will raise up a godly seed after us. We pass the baton to those who can run. We're still here. We're going to just lay our burden out this week. And may God give us grace to raise up men who will be faithful. We have a high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus that is upon us. I tell you this morning, it is no small thing, this kingdom of God that we are in.
It is no small thing, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary when He gave His all. And when God the Father raised Him from the dead, it is no small thing that God gave of Himself the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and lead us and guide us in the ways of all truth. Sometimes I think we forget what kind of kingdom we are in. Sometimes that kingdom gets pushed into the background. And in the foreground are all these distractions. But I tell you, this morning, the kingdom of God is not a background thing. It's a Lazarus come forth thing. There's victory over sin in this kingdom. There's practical things. There's power to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's the standard. There's power to forgive one another, just like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That's a marvelous thing. The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's a rise, take up your bed and walk thing. There's provision in this kingdom to be holy, just like God is holy. There's provision here to be pure, even as He is pure. That's clean hands, brothers. That's a clean heart. There's power here to be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's power to sin not. That's what John said. I write these things that ye sin not. That's the standard. This is no small thing, this kingdom that we are in. I have a message this morning that I would like to share, and I would like for the title to be The Sin of Average. The kingdom of God gets no direction whatever from the spirit of average here upon the earth. We have a high calling of God, brothers, that is upon us. It's of God, and it's in Christ Jesus, and it's us, unto whom it is given. And I tell you, it's one thing to be in the kingdom of God, and it's altogether another, more than just being in it, that God would entrust unto us roles of leadership in this kingdom. That's a marvelous thing. That is a high calling. And it's of God. And it's upon us. And so, the sin of average. Most people around us, the world around us, the kingdom of this world around us, the lost, the unsaved, they have the spirit of average. That's the way they think. That's home base for their thinking. The world around us, that's how they establish who excels. It's somebody that gets a little ahead of everybody else. Their eye is on everybody else. That's just the way they think. When someone begins to fall behind everybody else, the world says, whoa, they're not doing too good. But the kingdom of God doesn't think that way. The kingdom of God doesn't look at everybody else. We have a different standard, brothers. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us to look to Him with a single eye. That's not looking at everybody else. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the Word of God, which He has given unto us, the living Word. When someone in the kingdom of God does marvelous things, when he produces a godly seed, when the anointing of God is mighty upon his life, when this man does everything that can be done in the kingdom of God, what does the Bible say about that man? What does God say? Does God say, oh, he's really something? No! It says he only did that which was his duty to do. There's a standard. When we reach it, God gets the glory. It has nothing whatever to do with what everybody else is doing. That's the sin of average. I think about the Apostle Paul. It says of him that he was in labors abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, 40 stripes save one, beaten with rods, stoned, caught up to the third heaven, visions, way ahead of everybody else. But what did he say of his life? He said, I have not yet attained all that God has called me to be. He could sing with us here this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. May it be true with us. Brothers, I tell you, we have been called. The high calling of God is upon us. And the spirit of average will never get you there. The spirit of average will take it away. And when the high calling of God is gone, when the spirit of average has comforted us in where we are, we will feel really good about how we're doing. And the high calling of God is gone. It's a sin that we would feel good about where we are when the high calling of God is no longer upon us. I want to challenge us this week. Do you have the spirit of average? Has the peer pressure of the kingdom of this world around us settled in upon your heart and let you rest under the influence of the spirit of average? The world around us has it. They live by it. They judge by it. Think about the lost, the unsaved, the kingdom of this world. Many times, because they have the spirit of average, that's the very thing that keeps them from being saved. Because they look around. They look at everybody else. That's what the spirit of average does. And they look at us. They look at everybody else. That's where they look. And they come up with an average. And whenever you take an average of looking at everybody else, you are not going to look that bad. When you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you get convicted. You need salvation. You need God. When you look at everybody else and take an average, you're not too bad. You might even be a little above average. It is a sin for an unbeliever, a lost person, someone condemned to hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. It is wrong for them to feel okay. They need God. But brothers, it is wrong for a child of God in the church of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with all the fullness of God, to be influenced by the spirit of average. It is wrong. And I see it creeping into our churches. I see it creeping into our homes. I see the spirit of average showing up in the music. I see the spirit of average as many of our children sit down to the technology that is available today. Oh God. Give us men. Give us guardians of our home that fix their gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and set the standard according to His principles. I tell you, the spirit of average brings a theology with it. It brings a fruit with it. And it just brings the high calling of God down to man's level. I want to encourage us this morning that we would seek God with our whole heart in a practical way. In a spiritual way. In every way. Nothing held back. Like Ananias and Sapphira did. They were good people. On the average, the spirit of average would bless them. They were members of the church. They gave tremendously. They believed in the Lord God. I tell you, the spirit of average blessed them. But what did the Holy Spirit of God do? It slew them. We forget that. And I tell you, when that happened, I believe the Scriptures tell us that great fear fell upon the whole church. And it's our desire this morning that that great fear would fall upon us. God is here. He wants to lift the standard among His people. I tell you, when the leaders in the kingdom of God have the spirit of average, we will face apostasy. It's coming. I want to be very clear this morning that the spirit of average and the mind of Christ are complete opposites. That's why it's a sin to have the spirit of average. I want to remind us this morning, we are the people of God. Not exclusively. God knows His own, but we're part of that number. We've been called. We've been chosen. And it's a high calling. It's what Paul called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want us to know that as we press, and that's why I wanted to sing that song about pressing on the upward way. That's what Paul said. I press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing average about that calling. The high calling of God does away with all averages. It's forgetting those things that are behind. Yes. Doing away with them. Not justifying them. Not keeping them. Certainly not averaging them in. The high calling of God does away. Forgetting those things. And what are those things that are behind? Brothers, it's the influence of this world. It's your will. It's self-justification. It's provision for the flesh. And so we forget those things. We leave them behind. We do away with them. I just want to remind us, Jesus didn't come to earth just to raise the average of the goodness of men. And He would have done it, would He not? I mean, everybody's average would have come up because the Lord Jesus came in perfection as the Son of God. The average would have just shot up. But that's not why Jesus came. Why did He come? He came to completely do away with everything that we are in Adam. And to set a whole new standard for a whole new kingdom. So that we can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. When old things aren't averaged in, they're passed away. They're done away in Christ. All things are become new. It's a high calling, and it's of God. What is average? There is a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it just says, it speaks of those, we don't need to turn there, but it speaks of those who compare themselves among themselves. And it just says, they are not wise. The way you compare yourselves among yourselves is you look at everybody else. That's just the way you do it. That is not wise. And they comparing themselves among themselves are not average. And so, what is that? Average is when you take your eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take your eye off of the Word of God. And you can say, well, no, it's still there, but it just got put into the background. You take the prize. You take the goal. You take the example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put it in the background, and you fix your eye upon all the people around you. And by that, you establish what is okay. In that condition, with Jesus Christ in the background, with the Word of God in the background, with all the distractions and the performance of men in the foreground, we establish what is okay. We establish what is right. We even establish what is acceptable with God by what others around us are doing or not doing. And it's by comparing ourselves among ourselves. And brothers, I'm just going to tell you, in the kingdom of God, that is a no-no. It's sin. That passage ends up by saying, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but who the Lord commendeth. What did Jesus say? He said, my words will judge you in the last day. Doesn't have anything else to what everybody else to do with what everybody else was doing. My words will judge you in the last day. That's the way we stand before God. Let's raise our children that way. Let's have churches that way. Let's have a witness that goes out that way. Let's not compromise. God is not a God of compromise. I think so often of what happened there in Egypt when Moses was meeting with Pharaoh and Pharaoh was trying to compromise. Okay, you can take the children, but keep the cattle here. You remember what Moses told Pharaoh about keeping the cattle here? He said, not one hoof shall be left behind. That's the kind of compromising God we have. He'll do it. Let's not do it either. With this kingdom of the world that's trying to bring its influences upon us, I tell you, not one hoof should have a place in our life, in our homes. I want us to know this morning, average has some rebellion in it. Big time. Average rebels against the extreme. And I want you to know, when you read the Word of God, if you think about it, all of Scripture, the whole tenor of Scripture, all the teachings of Christ are extreme. They are. Very. John 3:16, the most commonly read verse from the Scriptures, that God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son to come to earth and die. And shed His blood so that we believing might have eternal life. Brothers, that's extreme. There's nothing average about that. I think about Romans 12, chapter 1. Be ye transformed. We know what that word means. We know what the Greek word is. We know what transformed is. The Greek word is metamorphosis. Be ye metamorphosed. That's when a fat, ugly, gluttonous caterpillar changes by the renewing of its mind and body into a butterfly that flies away. That's extreme! The spirit of average rebels. It's not possible. It is possible. It is the commandment. It is God's will. And His words will judge us. If we stand before the Lord as a caterpillar with our little briefcase full of excuses why this wouldn't work for us, what is He going to say? What are we going to say? And our children who have followed our example for all eternity, what are they going to say? God, change us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. 14, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified into this world, and this world is crucified into me. And in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Brothers, I tell you, crucifixion is extreme. The spirit of average doesn't require it. It will let you down from the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brothers, that is extreme. That's extremely extreme. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. None of this cutting back stuff. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. It's abstain from all appearance of evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, covetousness. Do you know what Ephesians 5, verse 3 says about covetousness? It says, let it not once be named among you. How about that one when we lift up our hands, Brother Leonard?
to the living God? Is there some covetousness? Maybe it's not the black, ugly, lustful things. Maybe it's covetousness.
Let it not once be named among you as become a saint. I tell you, that's extreme. Right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, laying aside every weight and the sin. Every weight. We need to get a hold of this. This is the kingdom of God. This is the standard. God give us grace. Ephesians 5:25 speaks of husbands to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's extreme. And brothers, the commandment is to our wives that they would submit to us as the church submits unto Christ. That's extreme. Sometimes I stagger at that thing. It's so extreme. Sometimes it seems that we can't even get a hold of it. But if that's what happens, it just leads us to the spirit of average. We don't want to be there. We need to repent. We need to be convicted by the Holy Ghost. Like the early church was under Ananias and Sapphira. God means what He says.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We forgive one another just like Christ forgave us. That is extreme forgiveness. As the east is from the west. No connection. Can we forgive that way? That's the standard. It's extreme. Matthew 18:22 says, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's extreme. All of Scripture. I can keep going. 1 John 3, verse 3. To be pure, just like Christ is pure. That's extreme, brothers. Where are we at? Where are we taking the kingdom of God? In our own personal life. How much allowance, how much leeway do we give ourselves? By saying, wow, you know that really nobody's going to attain that. Is that what God came down to tell us? No, He came down to show us. He didn't come down and live a perfect life to tease us and show us what He could do. He came down to show us what we can do in Him. God wake us up. God bring us up to His standard. It's extreme. But I tell you, average rebels against the extreme. Average thinks it's balanced. We really lift up balance sometimes. And sometimes balance takes away the high calling of God. But average has taken its eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it on the people around them. And I'll just tell you this morning, that is not balanced. That is heresy. It is not pleasing to God. It is sin. I believe the spirit of average brings heresy into our lives. Into our homes, into our churches. It brings things that are unacceptable. It allows things, us to do things and our children to do things that we should not do. And it excuses us from doing things that we should do. It just changes our priorities and our focus. I read a story one time in an old Vindicator. About a man, his name was Jock. And his boss professed that he was a Christian. And he was a good Christian. And he kept saying that he was a good average Christian. He was a good average Christian. And he wanted Jock to build a fence for his animals. And so when the fence was done, his boss said to him, well, Jock, is the fence built? And is it good and strong? And Jock said, well, he said, it's a good average fence. I'm not going to say there's not a few gaps in it here and there. They're small and it's double reinforced. It's above average fence. And he was just trying to make a point to his boss that
A good average Christian life isn't what God's after. I tell you, a good average fence isn't going to keep the children in. And we don't want to be over protective, but we need to be protective. We need to do that. I remember Brother Denny. We're probably getting to the point where many of you don't remember Brother Denny. I do. And I just remember him telling one time he was on an airplane. And he was flying to somewhere, probably for some meetings, and he was sitting down beside someone, and in the course of conversation, he just asked them, "Are you a Christian?" Well, yes, they were Christians. And Brother Denny said, "But are you a real one?" They looked at him and said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, Brother Denny said, "Oh, I mean someone who has a burden for souls. Someone who cries out to God every day. Someone who's in the Word every day. Someone who spends time producing a godly seed. Someone who reaches out." I mean, he went on for a little while. Well, that person sitting next to him, they stopped for a minute, looked at him and said, "Well, no, I'm not one of them." And Brother Denny's response was, "That's the only kind there is. That needs to land on us here this morning. What kind of father are you? What kind of church member are you? What kind of brother? What kind of friend? There's only one kind. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's our example. That's the standard." Maybe there is someone, maybe this is you. Maybe you have a need in your life. Maybe there is a hole, a flat spot somewhere, and it's in your life and it's hidden. But you do love the Lord. You're a good person. You have a good attitude. People love you. You love people. You read your Bible. You pray. You love to have fellowship with the saints. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe God. But you have a room where the door is closed. You have some lust in there. You have some covetousness that you're pushing for. You have a secret sin. Maybe it's unforgiveness. And that room is locked. I want you to know this morning that the spirit of average will be very gracious to you. It will comfort you. It will tell you things like, "You're not the only one." You know why it says that? Because they're looking at everybody else. You're not the only one. He's just looking at everybody else. But when we look to the Word of God, I tell you, the spirit of average will comfort that soul. But what does the Spirit of God do? It brings conviction. It brings confession. It brings repentance. It brings us to where we need to come this week, brothers. I believe there's higher ground. I believe there is. We don't necessarily, maybe all of us have to repent for adultery and all those sinful things, but we can repent for the spirit of average that has crept in. And how does the Word of God tell us those things creep in? Well, it says they creep in unawares. They come in at night, so to speak. He sowed tares at night. They get in. We need a continual purging, a self-examination to be all that God wants us to be. That sin behind that closed door will get you. It will destroy you. I don't care how much comfort you get from the spirit of average. The Spirit of God will cleanse you. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. I was just so convicted as I read that story. They were good people. They were. I believe they believed in God. They were good members of the church. They gave more than probably anybody sitting in this room. They did. But the Spirit of God slew them. And great fear fell upon the whole church. Where is the great fear of God today? We need the fear of God, brothers. It will sanctify. It will cleanse. It will reveal. It will open secret rooms. It will bring victory. It's not condemnation. It's victory. It's beautiful.
I remember being here at Bern, Indiana, a while back. I don't remember all the details, but in that service, there was a brother who was sharing his testimony. Now, I don't remember what all he said, but I remember this. He said there was a point where he knew the Bible, he knew it was there, but he started reading it, taking it serious. And he started reading things like bringing into captivity every thought. And he said, whoa. He read about covetousness. Let it not once. And he thought, whoa. He read, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. It's the same thing. And you're in danger of hellfire. And he started reading these scriptures of the extreme commandments of the Lord Jesus. And he came to a conclusion. And he just said, if God means what he says, we are in big trouble. We need to repent. And it brought him on his face before a holy God. And it's our desire that God would bring us to that place before him. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there. This is about the whole armor of God. Brothers, this is about God's will for us. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, we're not going to do this on our own strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I tell you, we have a picture here of an extreme warrior. He's dressed. And I tell you, God didn't produce this armor of God for us to hang it upon the walls of our rooms and polish it and make it beautiful. That is not why He gave it. He gave it to use it. I believe Hebrews talks about them that are of age and using strong meat, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants us to use this armor. And if you're not careful, you'll make a mistake here. It says in verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and all those things. I tell you, I don't believe that God gave us this armor so that we can ascend into those exalted places and get at the devil and get after all his cohorts with the armor of God. I think we put on the armor of God to fight what that power is trying to do down here. It's the influences they're trying to bring into our homes. It's the influences he's trying to bring into our churches. It's the influences he's trying to bring into my own personal spiritual walk with God. We need the armor of God.
and we need to use it. How do we use it? It's described here in verse 18. It's not having overconfidence at this sharp two-edged sword we've got in our hand. It's in the humility and the fear of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, interceding, praying, using these tools that God has given to combat the enemy. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are at odds. And the kingdom of this world is trying to bring its influence into the people of God. And we're to be put on the whole armor of God. And what does this tell you? This picture here tells us something. It tells us that this man is geared for 100% battle. There's a song I used to hear when I was younger. It's a battlefield, brother. Not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And so we need to realize God has made preparation for us to take a stand. Isn't that what he said here? Having done all to stand. Take a stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We need to take a stand. We need to guard our homes. I like to picture this warrior standing over my home. I picture it sometimes almost as an angel guarding. But you know what? That's not what it says here. It doesn't say, pray that God will send an angel. It says, you, brother, put on this armor. You are the warrior. Your heart has to be clean. You take a stand. You, having done all to stand. This is the high calling of God upon us. Some things seem too little to fight, but they're not. Fads and fashions. You know where fads and fashions come from? They come from looking at everybody else. That's where they come from. That's where they come from. That's what creates them. That's what they are. It's not God's way. Look to the standard of the Word of God. Let's take a stand. There's practical applications in all of these things. And so by God's grace, may we rise up and take a stand. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you, Father. I've failed so greatly, Father, I wonder why I stand here. But we believe it, God, with our heart. We pray that you would fill in where we lack, oh God. We pray that you would break our hearts before you. Father, we're willing. Would you come and just cleanse us? Wash us anew in the blood of the Lamb, God. Make it fresh upon us. We believe in your forgiveness. We worship you, oh God. But we pray that you would call us to that higher ground. We pray that you would lead us. We pray that we would press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We pray that we would forget those things that are behind. We pray that we would readjust our focus and our priorities to leave those things behind. Covetousness, every thought into captivity. Father, it's a commandment. And we submit ourselves. Father, we believe you that in Christ, we don't do it in our own strength, Father. We pray that you would move in this assembly of men, that you would raise up purpose of heart, purpose of spirit, wisdom and counsel in each heart, Father, that we could take it home, that we could pour it out upon our wives and upon our children in a beautiful way, not in a pressure way, but in a beautiful way, in a drawing way, Father. I pray that you would move in the hearts of each of us. I need it, oh God. I worship you. I trust you. We all do.
Father, we love each of these brothers so much. We've seen brothers we haven't seen for years. And our heart just rejoices, Father, at the work that you do in the hearts of men. And we worship. Have your way, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.